And this is something not only I've been thinking about today, but I've really thought about this for a long time. And God brought it to mind for this particular night. For many, many years in my life, seen this, experienced this. You know, if you were going to tell someone about a good marriage and you've just been divorced, it would take a lot of the teeth, a lot of the bite out of your message, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be really hard to convince someone that marriage is the way to go when you've just experienced a bitter divorce? Wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? And I think really the tragedy today is we have Christians preaching about the love of Christ and they hate one another. And I think it's a sham. I think it stinks. And I think God thinks it stinks. And I want to talk about that tonight. And I'm really serious about what I want to talk about tonight. God's just really been speaking to me in this area. For us as a little Bible study group, we're more than a Bible study group. If we know the Lord, we're part of one another. And the tragedy is that maybe many of the Muslim world is more united than the Christian world. Oftentimes the heathen are more united around their purpose and their cause than the Christians who are supposed to have the living Christ and supposed to love one another. And I think God really has some really serious things that He wants us to think about tonight and ponder tonight. No matter who you are or how long you've been a Christian, I think God has some things He really wants to say to us in this area. So I'd like to just take a moment. Let's pause. Let's ask God to really teach us tonight and really instruct us and get to our heart tonight. More than our mind, I trust that God can get to our heart tonight. Lord, we want to thank You tonight for Your death for us. And Jesus, what a crime it would be if we who know You, if Your death and resurrection had no greater impact on our life than we simply believed and got out of hell into heaven. And Jesus Christ, I just pray tonight that You'd speak to us. God, I just pray tonight that You'd work in our lives, that You would work in our midst. I pray tonight, God, that we would look at the Word of God freshly as we never seen it before. I pray tonight, God, that You might serve it to us freshly baked, simmering from the oven. Entice us, O God, with Your Word and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray we'd be honest tonight with one another. I pray we'd be honest with ourselves. And I pray, God, we'd let You say to us, search us and know us. Examine our heart. Jesus, You gave Your life for us and You've given us some commands, and I pray that we look at them tonight with a seriousness that we've never had before. I pray that we'd understand tonight, Lord, that our lives are no longer our own. And if we think so, then we are deluded. I ask You, God, tonight, speak. Speak from Your Word. Oh, God, speak to us tonight about this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it seems that so often love seems to be used so often as a casual term, as a sensual term, as a trash term, that it really, I think, has lost the impact that God intended for it to have. And I would like to take a close look tonight at what the Word of God has to say about loving one another, about what the Word of God has to say and what God means when He commands us to love one another. I don't know if you know this or not. I dare you, actually, to prove me wrong. That would be fine with me. But I think if you take the time to examine what I'm going to share with you tonight, you will find that this is not just a thread through the New Testament, but this is an entire tow rope that braids itself through the entire New Testament, and that is this entire theme of loving one another. The whole law, the Bible says, is summed up in love. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And we all know that the Old Testament, that was one of the Ten Commandments, right? Did you know that that commandment is nothing compared to the new commandment that Jesus gave us? You see, if you look at the person next to you now, and you took the Old Testament commandment, it means you're supposed to love them as much as you love yourself. The new commandment is you're to love the person next to you more than you love yourself. This was one of Jesus' major themes. In fact, Paul, the apostle, tells us that the goal of everything he ever said was that love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 9. It says, "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Another version says, "We urge you to excel still more." And the first thing I want to say is this. I know that you love one another. I don't question that. I know that you love one another. I know that God knows that you care for one another to one degree or another. What I want to challenge you tonight in, what I trust that God will speak to us tonight in, is that that love must grow a whole lot more. In fact, we're playing a game, brother and sister, we are playing a game with God if we are not determined to see that love grow more and more. We will never, ever reach the world for Jesus Christ, have an impact on this campus, if you do not love one another more than yourself. And I think that the Christian world has played the whore and the harlot with God, and they've played that with one another. And this is what Jesus said when he talked to the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. "You're lukewarm, and it makes me sick. I would rather you'd be cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. It makes me sick." And it must really sicken God to look today at His bride, His only representative on the earth today, and see the entire backbiting and gossip and slander and disloyalty and disharmony that goes on among the body of Christ and the selfish lifestyles of those who call themselves God's people, and the world perishes. And Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, not by your gospel, not by your message, but by your life, by your love for one another." It's undeniably true. And just like if a divorced person is to get up and share with you how wonderful marriage is, and you would sit back in your chair and ha, ha, ha. So the world today has ha, ha, ha'd hypocritical, toothless Christians who have said, "God is the way, Jesus is the way." And then they look at the church and it makes them sick. And I'll tell you something. I became a Christian when I was approximately 15 years old. And because of the sickening, decrepit state of the church that I saw that I was in, I turned totally away from God for the next 5 years of my life. I thought to myself, if this is what Christianity is about, if this is what these people say they got, then I want nothing of it. I don't want any of it. And I left it all. And I rebelled against God. I was more wicked as a Christian than I ever was before I was a Christian. And one of the reasons was my own fault. I'm only accountable to God. I'm not blaming anyone, but one of the reasons, contributing factors, was the state of the church that I looked at, that I belonged to. There was no love. There was bitterness and malice and legalism and backbiting and slander, and I didn't want anything to do with it. And so the world, see, they're watching you. They're watching you and I. They see us. They see what we do. I was at a group of Christian leaders meeting the other day, about a week ago. And Brent and I go there together. We go there once a month. And I was, at the end of the time, talking with this particular gentleman. And he was asking me, is Brent your senior pastor? I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, we co-pastor the church." He said, "Well, how can you do that? I mean, I've never heard of anybody doing that. Don't you have problems? How can you be equal? Doesn't there have to be one person who really leads out?" And I said, "Well, we just submit to one another out of the fear of Christ. That's what the Bible says." He said, "I've never heard of that. Would you come to a workshop and talk to us about that?" Most of the Christian world knows nothing about submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ. They know nothing about that. And it's sad. It's really sad, but it's because of ego. It's because of self. It's because of self-centered Christianity. And my contention tonight is that one of the biggest weeds, not the only weed, and this will vary in your life. Some weeds may be huger than others, bigger than others. But I think that oftentimes one of the biggest, most deadly weeds is self-centeredness. Self, self, self. I was with a young Christian a couple weeks ago, and we were visiting. And this Christian said to me, you know, I'm just not happy. I'm not happy. I'm unhappy. I'm not happy about anything. They proceeded to tell me, I said, well, what's your life like? Tell me. I mean, you know, I want to help you. You tell me, I think I can help you. I'm sure I can help you. Just talk to me. So they talked to me. They got done. I said, well, you don't know what your problem is? I said, no, what? I said, you just live for yourself too much. You continue living your selfish lifestyle, and you're never going to be a happy Christian. And this person looked at me and said, you sure? Are you serious? I said, you know what Jesus said? He said, whoever loses his life will find it. And whoever keeps his life will lose it. And you've been keeping your life, and you're losing every day. And you're empty, and your life is meaningless, and it's going nowhere. You can never say that you love Jesus Christ, that you worship and adore Jesus Christ, and you don't love your brother with a self-sacrificial love. You're a liar. That's all there is to it. To the degree that you love your brother who you see, that is the degree you love God who you do not see. I'd like you to look at John with me. John chapter 15. You know, I'm encouraged tonight because I know this. All that I'm responsible for as God's leader is you. You see, I don't have the opportunity to get to all the rest of the Christian world. God is going to have to deal with them, but by the grace of God, God can make a change in our midst. God can make a change with us, and we can revolutionize the world. It does not matter what the rest of the Christian world will do. It matters what will we do. And if we will obey these principles, then we can shake this world for Jesus Christ. The question is, will we start it? The question is, will we do it? Will we do it? I want you to look at John chapter 15 with me. I want you to look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You remember last week, Brent was sharing with us how to love God is real easy to tell. Are we obeying him? I want to talk about an area of specific obedience here. In fact, maybe one of the only commands that Jesus continually gave over and over and over and over again to his disciples. He said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. All right. This is why I said to this young person, this young Christian, that if you quit living for yourself, you'll be the happiest person in the world. Because that's why Jesus told the disciples this. So their joy would be complete. Did you know many times you wonder, where's my joy? Where is this Christian joy I heard about? You don't have joy until you give. And you start to give and you'll be the happiest person around, even if you starve. Even if you're sick. Even if you don't feel good, you'll be happy if you start to give. And look at verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. I like that. My command. He didn't say my commands. My commands. Command one is this. And command number four is this. And command number seven is this. He said, my command is that you love each other as I have loved you. That's why it's called a new commandment. That was not the commandment in the Old Testament. There is no way a man could love another man like that. There was no way anyway. Most people could love their neighbors themselves. But Jesus went a whole step farther. He said, you love them like I love you. And here's how. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. The point is, you're my friend, Jesus said to his disciples, if you do what? If you lay down your life for me. And I want to ask you this question tonight. I want you to go away tonight, I trust, never forgetting what you hear tonight. I don't ever want you to forget this. I want you to go home when we're done tonight and take some time tomorrow to go over these verses. We need to come to grips with these verses. We cannot take these things lightly. Who are you loving? Or let me ask you this, who are you losing your life for? You say you love Jesus. We say we love Jesus. Who are you losing your life for? If it's no one but yourself, you don't love Jesus. We're not showing him the kind of love that he asked of us to show. I'd like you to look at, I want to read something to you that I wrote down here. First look at verse 17. In this same chapter, Jesus said, this is my command, love each other. Again, there Jesus nailed it down again. This is my command, love each other. Loving Christ means loving one another. Jesus said that whoever loses his life would find it, and the only way you lose your life is by giving, serving, loving others first. Many times our lives are not experiencing joy because joy in abundance comes from giving, and we're too busy trying to keep our life. Did you know that getting a college education is not your number one priority? I trust that you understand that tonight when we get done. Did you know that a job is not your number one priority in life? Your number one priority in life, according to the Word of God, is to love others like Jesus Christ loved them. That's our number one priority. Number one. Galatians says to do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to your brother and sister in Christ. I'd like you to look with me at 1 John chapter 3. Well, someone correct me if I'm wrong. Did John write all the book of John and 1 John? Is it the same guy who wrote them both? Okay. John, obviously, never forgot this. I think it's very interesting that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think it's also interesting, it's very obvious, that John, Jesus, was the Christ that John loved. And John never forgot this. John really emphasizes this in his own book of John, and he really nails it again in 1 John. You know what John never did? He never forgot the basics, and he always stressed them. And here he is in 1 John chapter 3. And in verse 16, he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Here again, John nails this home all through the book of 1 John: love one another. And here's how. Practically, you see your brother in need, you help him out. It's really a need. You get in there and find out what's going on. Maybe your brother or sister is just lazy. The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. But there's other times that that's not the case. And God has put the responsibility on you and I to find out and to help and to give our life for one another, to lay down our life for one another. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 21 of 1 John. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I want to make it really clear. I, when you go away, when you leave tonight, that this is all through the New Testament. This is one of Paul's major themes. It is one of his major prayers for almost every church that he was praying for. Obviously, what he usually prayed for one church, he probably prayed for them all. So you could safely say that it was a major concern of his on his mind all the time. It was a matter of prayer with Paul. It was a matter of serious business. And it was a matter that Paul took seriously himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the instruction, in Ephesians chapter 5, in the same chapter, when you get to verse 23, it says, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And we look at that verse and we go, gee, that's neat. Man, that's really neat. Oh, it'd be so neat to be married. Did you know that you are under a mandate right now, whether you're male or female, to show the same kind of love that a husband is supposed to show to his wife? You're supposed to show that to one another. There is no difference. There is no difference in the Greek meaning of the word love. There is no difference in the Greek word meaning give. It means give. It means lay down your life for one another. It means you imitate God as a dearly loved little child and live a life of love just like Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. I ask myself, one of the standard questions I try to ask myself every day is, what am I giving up today for my wife? What am I giving up? What personal ambition? What personal desire? What interest am I putting before my own? Am I putting it that's hers first? I live for, in one area, I live to please my wife. I live to please my children. Because I live to please God. And if you and I are going to live the kind of life God wants to, then we must, brother and sister, we're under mandate from God to do that with one another. And that's so often, we have a grudge against our brother. And Ephesians commands us to live a life worthy of the calling you received, to bear patiently and humbly with one another with all gentleness, making allowance for one another's faults because of your love. And man, if somebody wrongs me, I'm going to get them. Man, I can't wait till they get home. I've asked them time and time again not to do this. And I can't wait to get my hands on them. And we take into account every single wrong that we ever suffer in total disobedience to the Word of God. You know what Peter commanded? He said, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be sober-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all else, cherish intense love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Word means puts a roof over. It covers them. Intense love. That word means an ardent, hot, passionate, burning love for one another. We're so easily offended. This hurts, that hurts. Self-interest. Self-this. You didn't do this. You didn't smile at me right. You didn't encourage me. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. And you live your day-to-day empty life, empty life, empty life. Don't we believe Proverbs that says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who waters, the soul that waters, will himself be watered." And you wonder, you know, I've often seen this happen. Oh, I need more time with God. That's my problem. I need more time with the Lord. I need more time to pray. No, you don't. Many times you don't. Many times all you need to do is start obeying the Word of God. You start giving your life for your brother, and your life will just be a wellspring of joy and encouragement as you lay down your life for your brother. And you can go spend time and time and time with God, and time in prayer, and time over here, and time over there, and not obey the Word and be the most languishing, thirsty, decrepit, anemic Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. And that is not what God has called us to in any way, shape, or form. Look with me. I wrote this down. It is so easy to slip into a self-centered lifestyle. I don't know. I have to say that that's maybe the number one weed in my life. That constantly I have to work at, and there's times I don't get it in time. Now, I know one brother one time encouraged me, maybe some of the best advice I ever got was, he said, every morning when I put my hand on my doorknob to leave my quiet time room, I ask myself, I go over 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not proud, love is not envy, love is not rude, love is not irritable. Love takes no account of wrong suffered, love is not self-seeking. And says, I go out to God, and you help me do that today. You help me do that today. See, the only kind of love the Bible talks about is self-sacrificial love. That's the only kind. If it doesn't hurt, if it doesn't cost, then it's not love. You see, even the heathen can have a pseudo-love. They can get along when someone's getting along with them. The test is, brother and sister, the test is when you get wronged. That's the test. The test is when someone wrongs you, they deliberately walk on your rights. And what's the first thing you want to do? I'm going to go talk to them. They wronged me. That oftentimes is not a spiritual mechanism. It's a fleshly mechanism that just jumps up and says, oh, I got to talk to them. Instead of that attitude, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. And you know, really the test, the real test of love is not with the heathen. You know why? Because the heathen don't know any better. The test is with that brother, sister. They know better. They knew they shouldn't have said something like that. Man, that hurt me. Then we find out what you're made of. See, what does it say in Peter? This finds favor with God when you do right and suffer for it. For what credit is it to you when you do wrong and suffer for it? What credit is it to you then? You deserve that. And even the heathen, when they do right and they praise one another, I mean, anybody could do that. But this finds favor with God when you do what is right and you suffer for it. That finds credit with God. That finds a lot of credit. You know why? Because that's the Christian lifestyle. That's the Christ-like lifestyle. Jesus was wronged all the time. Every day of his life, he was wronged. Every day of his life, he did not receive the honor, the glory, the praise and homage that he was due. He came to his own and his own rejected him. And day after day, his own people didn't believe in him. His own little family didn't believe in him. They always were falling away in their heart. Always, always. They did. And here's Jesus. And he'd give himself day after day after day after day. Will I lose sleep for others? Will I skip meals for others? Will I rearrange my life, my plans for others? Jesus' whole life was at the beck and call of people. Jesus canceled his vacations. You know, Jesus did have vacations. He'd try often to get away with his disciples. And almost every time he tried, the masses followed. And they hunted him down like bloodhounds till they finally found where he was. And the disciples, Lord, should we send them away? Let's send them away, Lord. They're interrupting us. The Lord never did. He never did remember Jesus' words that I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. That was Jesus' mentality. That was Jesus' attitude. That's the way the Lord was. Man, you talk about a neat guy to be with. Don't you like to be with people like that? Do you know that's all you need to know about friendship? Are you available? Are you available? Someone could call you. Do you let people know I'm available? You call me anytime, day or night. Anytime you need anything, you call me. Do people know you'll miss a meal? You'll change this in your life. You'll change that in your life. Did you know that Jesus even had his times alone with God when basically he knew no one would come? It was early, early in the morning when the world was asleep. Or late, late at night when the world was asleep. But many times his quiet times were interrupted. Many times disciples would come and he'd be in the middle of prayer and somebody would want something. Jesus was so busy. You know, we think we're busy with the telephone. We aren't nothing like Jesus. He couldn't even take a meal. And his own parents, his own family thought he was a madman. And that's why. They thought he was insane. You're insane, man. These people are, they push the door down. They're in here, they're there, they're everywhere. And his own family, they wanted to commit him. They thought he was insane. They thought he was deranged. He was such a servant to people all the time. And especially to his men. He was always giving himself, always going the extra mile. Do you listen? Jesus listened. Jesus always had time to listen. Always had time to listen and talk and interact with people, interact with his men. He went really above and beyond the call of duty all the time. That's the way Jesus lived. When was the last time you rearranged your vacation, your weekend, for others? I mean, think about that. Really, think about what kind of a life would that be? Oh, Mark, don't I have any rights? I mean, come on! Paul told the Corinthians this. You know, the number one problem in the Corinthian church was not tongues, it was selfishness. The whole book addresses selfishness. And here's what he tells the Corinthian church. He says, do you not know? You've been bought with a price, and you are not your own. You and I have been bought with a price, see? We're not our own anymore. We don't just go here. Well, I think I'll go over here. I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. You and I are members of one another, and we need to be knit together doing what God asks of us to do. Or we simply need to understand that we are in disobedience to this book. That's all. That's all there's to it. There's no neutrality. Jesus said you either scatter or you gather. They're either for you or they're against you. And this is what God is asking of us. This is what God is asking of you and I. I think it's interesting. You know, I had someone come up to me the other night and say, are you going to share this tomorrow night? I said, yeah, I'm going to. Oh, man, you think that'll scare people away? I said, yeah, it might. But it never bothered Jesus. And you know what happened after Jesus shared a message like this? Over 90% of all his followers left. And then Jesus looked at Peter and said, are you going to go too? And Peter said, Lord, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? What else could I do? And you see, the reason I'm sharing this tonight is I want your life to count. God wants your life to count. And I want to make it very clear tonight how your life will count. This is how your life will count. Giving it for the person sitting next to you. That's how your life will count. Look with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Just got a couple more passages and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I think that's interesting. You know, Paul, he got cheerful when he heard good news about his children in the Lord. I mean, he had joy in his kids, you know. I mean, that his whole world revolved around his kids, man, all the time. He was a proud daddy, spiritual daddy. And he had a lot of kids, and he was always wanting the best for them. And he says, I have no one else like Timothy, nobody, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Did you know that your interests aren't the interests of Jesus Christ? The interest of others is Christ's interest. And I don't mean by that to say that God's not concerned about you. He is. And you know, I believe that because I've shared that with you. But what I'm saying is your horizontal relationships with people, their interests are to be more important than your own. Their interest, helping them, giving to them, laying down your life for them. And you'll have a happy, happy life. And I thought this was in and out. Like, boy, God, I would say to you, you pray for me in this. I'm praying for you in this. You pray for me in this. I need you to pray for me in this. God must change my life. God must revolutionize my life in this. I've asked myself, God, would Paul have said that of me? Would Paul have said that of my life? Am I that way, genuinely, concerned for the welfare of others so much that I'll risk my life, I'll risk my health, I'll risk my neck, I'll risk my family for others? And this is the way Timothy was. He had a genuine concern for others. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. This kind of gets specific, I guess. You know, I believe personally, my own personal, Brent and I feel very strongly about this. I know that many of you in this room, you've heard this before, you know this, but I believe that God wants every one of you men in this room to be leaders, godly Christian leaders. I don't question that. I don't doubt it. No one could convince me otherwise. The reason is I believe very strongly that we're to become imitators of Jesus Christ. If we're to become imitators of Jesus Christ, the Bible commands us to become imitators of the Apostle Paul. And if we're to imitate the Apostle Paul, that means we will be doing what the Apostle Paul and Jesus spent their time doing. There's no other way to read those verses. And the interesting thing is this, brother and sister. God wants you to be great. God wants you to have a desire to be great in the kingdom of God. You men and you women must. That must be a consuming desire with you. But here's what that desire will cost. Everybody likes to talk about greatness. We all allude to greatness. We all dream about it. The question is, who will pay the price for God's greatness? Because there's a high price to be paid. Listen, do you think it's going to take a less price paid from us than it took from Jesus? No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, what did it cost Jesus? It cost him his life. That is what it's going to cost you. Not to get to heaven. If you have Christ, you're going to heaven. Not to be better. You're as good as you're going to get in Christ. But if you're going to have your life count for Jesus Christ, if you're going to have your life honor Jesus Christ, then this is what it will cost. You must enslave yourself to others. You must lose your rights. And in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 24, it says, "Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves.'" Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12, and he said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." You know, God really began working in my life. It still has much work to do in my life. But God really began working to this in my life when a few years ago, maybe four years ago, I was working two jobs and to get out of debt, the debt that I had gotten myself into. And I was working nights at this video arcade as well as I was working 40 hours a week at another job. And Saturday morning, I worked 45 hours a week at this other job. And I worked approximately 25 hours a week at this night job called Zat Video Arcade. And I'd get off at 5:30 and have to be to work at 7 at the video arcade and work till 1 in the morning. And the car I had at the time didn't have air conditioning. And I started this job during the summer months, and I'd be driving around on my sales route all day, and then I'd get home. And quite frankly, the first thing I wanted to do when I got home was take my shoes off, take my work clothes off, get my bumming clothes on, because that's what I could wear up to Zap, was my shorts, and look like one of the natives, you know, and take a shower. And oftentimes I didn't even feel like eating. All I wanted to do was get off my feet and lay down. And I had two children then at the time. And my children, obviously, if I'm gone 70 hours a week approximately, they didn't see much of their daddy. And they wanted to be with daddy. They had needs. They had needs. And my wife had needs. And I had needs. And the last thing in the world I wanted to do was wrestle with my kids. That's the first thing I wanted to do, but not when I'm shot. And I didn't feel like reading some dopey book. And I love my kids. And I love to be with them. It's not what I wanted to do. And I didn't feel like carrying out the garbage. I mean, look, woman, I've been working all day. You carry out the garbage. You do this. You do that. And God really started to convict me. He said, "Mark, when are you going to start living for me? When are you going to start laying down your life for your family?" Well, Lord, you know, as soon as I'm working a normal job. And then I was reminded of Paul, who said, You know how he labored among you night and day, in many tears and much humility, so as not to be a burden to any of you. You know the hardship that we endured, and I'll tell you, God started to convict me. God started to stimulate me. God started to pound home in my life. Mark, if it doesn't start now, if it doesn't start right now, then you're not going anywhere in your life. You're going nowhere for me. Because the man who will walk with me, the man who will serve me, the man I will use, must lay down his life right now where he's at for the people that he's with. And if it doesn't start now, then when? If not us, who? It needs to start right now. I know many roommates. It's not my night to do dishes. I did them last night. And George hasn't done them for the last 3 weeks in a row on his night. And I'm sick of it. And I know, you know, here you are sitting in the living room. I wonder when he's going to get those dishes done. No, I know it, man. You know, it's his night, and he's been skipping out. And you're sitting in there with all the free time in the world. Let me see you prove your Christianity. You get in and do them. All we want to do is get a brother to start walking right. Take the log out of your own eye and get in there and do them. And God will revolutionize your home. God will revolutionize your roommates. God will revolutionize the church that you're involved in. And it will never happen until those kind of attitudes are gone and this new kind of attitude takes over. And I want to look at this new attitude in Philippians that God expects of us, God commands of us in Philippians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, maybe not your night to cook and someone's in there slaving over the hot stove and they've had a rough day too, you know. But, of course, you know, you fulfilled your obligation. You cooked the last night. And I want to tell you, if you're just fulfilling obligations, then we don't know what Christian love is about. Because it's just a fulfillment of some obligation we punch in, we punch out. It's a lifestyle that we must live. It is an entire lifestyle that we must live. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, have the same equal love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not out only for his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something he should hold on to, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place, and gave a name above every name. Did you know that's the only way you're going to get exalted? See, one of the reasons we'll never get exalted above Jesus is because none of us are ever going to pay the same kind of price. But that doesn't mean it's not to be our desire to have that same attitude. God exalts one and puts down another. You know who God exalts? He exalts the ones who have this attitude. You know who the ones God puts down? The ones who have the selfish ambition and the vain ego. They put them down. And it can happen to me. It can happen to anyone. And by the grace of God, I have to trust God. God, you help me today. Be humble. Help me to be humble in my relationship with Brent. Help me to be humble in my relationship with my wife. God, help me to be teachable, to be moldable. Did you ever think about this? Jesus Christ never took orders from anybody. He gave the orders. And now He's on the earth. And what does He say He does? I do nothing of my own initiative, but only what the Father commands me to do. That's what I do. That is unthinkable. That God took orders. He no longer did whatever He wanted to do. I mean, when Jesus was in heaven, all those years before the world was ever made, He just did whatever He wanted to do. If He was wanted to be on this side of the universe, this side, I don't know where it is. I don't grasp it. But He was wherever He wanted to be. And He could do whatever He wanted to do. And He and the Father, all the time, they were equal. They were no longer equal. In the sense that God, the Father, was the one giving the orders, and Jesus was the one following the orders. God the Father was the one who stayed in heaven, and Jesus was the one who came down here and became a man and dirtied His diapers and threw up milk and lived just like you and I did. You see? And God has highly exalted Him. Jesus didn't think it was something to be held on to. He thought you were worth more than that. You understand that? He thought you were worth more than holding on to what he was. He was willing to give it up. And God asks you to think of your brother and value them. Oh, Lord, I value that brother, that sister more than me. I value him more than me because you did with me. And so I'm going to do the same. And if that begins to happen, brother and sister, I'll tell you, we will not be able to stop what God will do with this little group right here in this room. We will not be able to stop it as we excel in our love for one another. As we excel, as we go farther and farther and farther and farther and farther to greater and greater and greater and greater extremes, to greater and greater and greater lengths, we won't be able to stop it. God wants us to serve one another. Did you know, I'm going to steal a little of our thunder from the conference in one little sentence. Do you know why God gave you gifts? Let each one take the gift that he's received and use it and employ it in serving others. He didn't get the gift for you. You got it for the person next to you. And if you're not using it for the person next to you, then you're not being faithful with the talent and the gift that Jesus Christ gave you. You are vitally important in the body of Christ. And your gift is important. It's not for you. It's for the person next to you. See, it's for the person next to you. My life, my wife's life, is for others. I'm saying this for the sake of the tape. I was talking to the couples last night. We don't have any couples here but Brent and I tonight. But those of you that are going to be in the future, so I guess I can say this to you tonight. I think this is where the verse that says it is time for those who are married to be as though they were not married. For the last about 4 years of my life, 4 to 5 years of my life, before I was ever a pastor, I was gone on the average of 4 or 5 nights a week, every week. You see, my wife and I have made a joint covenant together that we're both going to lose our life for Christ. And it cost her because I'm gone. And it cost me because I'm gone. And I was working a lot of hours. But the saints, God's people, they're more important. Jesus said there's not anyone who has left fathers, homes, husbands, wives, children, who will not receive 100 times in this life and 100 times in the life to come. It cost. It cost. Just like Brent was talking about in the future, you get more. There's the husband just kind of messing around. Oftentimes, maybe no more laying down his life for his family than anyone else. But it's an excuse. It's a good excuse. It's kind of like the man that came to Jesus. Jesus, he said, I'll follow you. But first, let me bury my dead father. And Jesus said, and we would never think of saying this to somebody. He said, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Or the man who said, I just married a wife, you know. Or let me first go say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit to be a learner of mine. Jesus Christ demands our allegiance, brother and sister. Listen, I want to tell you something. As you grow, as we grow together, we're going to have trouble. As we desire to live godly in Christ, we're going to have trouble. We're going to get slandered. We're going to be gossiped about. We're going to be lied about. And you need to decide right now. The very foundation will not be built then. The foundation will be built now. Am I going to be committed to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Am I going to be loyal now? Just like President Reagan asks all the time, if not now, when? If not us, who? And that's the very question. If it's not now, then when? When is it ever going to be? It won't be if it's not now. Today's the time. Now is the time. And God can shake. I believe this. I believe God can shake this university and wants to shake this place up. Your classroom, your dorm floors. How do you get along with your roommate? You know, if they're a Christian, how do you get along now? You see, it is not what you are out in public. It is what you are in private. That is the power of your life. The power of your life or the total lack of it is not how you are at these meetings, man. It is how you and I are in private with our wife, with our kids, with our Christian college roommate, or our Christian roommates, or our mom and dad. That is the reality of our life. And I tell you, God wants to use you and I to do greater works than Jesus did. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine that he said that, but he did. Greater works than these you do because I go to the Father. And God wants to use you. Do you know there's men, let me tell you this, just so you get a grasp of this, do you know there's men who have had more of an impact on the world as far as getting the gospel to the world than Jesus did alone? Jesus only went to Jerusalem. Paul turned the whole world upside down with the Christians. He did it. He did what Jesus said. He did more than Jesus did numerically. Now, no one did more as far as laying their life down for sin, but he did more. He had a vision for that. And God wants to do more with you and I. God must do more with you and I. We're talking about, what, 4 billion people on the face of the planet? There wasn't even half that when Jesus was on walked the face of the earth. God wants to use you. And you see, the way God is going to use you right now is with that brother or sister you're sitting next to, with that brother or sister that you live with that church that you're involved with, that you're, am I going to be committed to or am I not going to be committed to? Am I going to give my life and line up and follow right along with God's guidelines and love my brother and sister in Christ? Listen, God has done that for you. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what Good Friday, listen, that is all. That is the main theme, the main message of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God loved men now. Do the same. Do the same. God wants us to do the same. I just wrote down a little chart here that I thought was interesting. First, I wrote down a little statement. It says, all of love relates to what we are or are not doing to others. Did you know that? Anytime we talk about love, it's not in relationship to inanimate objects, but it's in relationship to others. What are we doing to others? Paul said, though I am free from all men, I have made myself the slave of all men, that I might by some means win them. And I ask, Lord, who am I making myself a slave of? Man, who am I giving myself to? I have no question that God wants to do greater things with your life than mine. I mean, I believe God wants to do great things with my life. But I believe one of you brothers, one of you sisters comes along and decides, I'm going to believe what he said tonight. There will be no stopping what God will do with your life. But it has to be a taking up. I thought it was interesting today, three times, old Bob was carrying that 150-pound cross. You know, that's what Jesus said. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Every day, that's what it takes, brother and sister. This is not a one-time decision. What I'm talking about tonight is a day after day after day choice. God, today I am going to lose my life. Today I am going to make my life count for eternity. Today I am going to love my brother and sister in Christ. And whatever it takes, I'm going to pay the price. I'm determined to do that by the grace of God, with my family, with whatever it costs us. My wife, to me, has been a real motivation in my life. My wife has particular health problems that most people would just want to lay down most of the day. And I'm gone. Well, I used to be gone a lot more. I mean, I'm around home a little bit more now because my office is at home. But don't think that I'm my wife's beast of burden. You know, my wife remembers the verse that says, "Oh man." A woman, man was not created for you, but you were created for the man. I don't know if you know the Bible said that, but it does say that. And that's the relationship my wife. My wife's not trying to grab hold of my shirt tails all the time. Say, oh, Mark, don't go tonight. Oh, Mark, don't take off tonight. I can't take it. I'm tired. I'm sick. She's always there. Just get out. You get out there and do God. You do what God wants you to do. I have made that same commitment that you have made, Mark. I'm willing to pay the same price, maybe even a higher price. And that's our commitment. I know that's Brent and Mary's commitment. And I know some of you in this room. I know some of you real personally. I know some of you other, not so personally, but I know that God wants to increase in our lives, in all of us. And he wants to begin a revolution of love in our midst. I want to recommend a little booklet here tonight. I can't tell you where to get it. I don't know if we sell it anymore or not. But it's called A Revolution of Love. It's by a man named George Vuor. And this is one of the first little booklets I ever read on this years and years and years ago. Christian, very dear Christian friend of mine recommended this to me. And I'd like to recommend this to you. This is very old. But this is so encouraging. And it'll help nail some of these principles home. But I'd like you to go away tonight and not get discouraged. I would like to tell you this. If you get bummed out from what I've shared tonight, then you're self-centered. You're thinking more about your own inadequacy than the truth that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. What I'd like you to do is go home, take a careful look at these verses, say, God, by your grace, I'll do it. See, I don't go home You know, God spoke to me too. And both nights I've shared this. Speaks to me all the time about this area. I don't go home and, oh God, I'm just so wretched. I quit. I can never do that. That's arrogant. Of course you can. If you're humble, you've got God in you. But God must respond in just faith. All right, Lord. Lord, help me tonight. I want to carefully evaluate. How can I use my time? And I just want to end on this. I use this for a working person. You're a college student, so you'll have to fit yourself into this. How much time do we really have? You know, I would say this. Although I know that the Bible tells us that the first area that God tests us with is with our finances. That's maybe one of the most crucial. I agree with that. But I would like to say that today, in today's society, I think that many of us, it is much easier to reach in and give somebody $5 than to give them our time. I think we'd much rather just give them a book. Here's a book. Then give them our life. Paul said, it pleased me not only to give you the message, but my life as well. He imparted his life to them. So on the one hand, it is a test how we use our money. On the other hand, how do we use our time? Each of us has 168 hours in a week. 56 hours of sleep. That is if you get 8 hours per night. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, I know some of you students don't ever get that. But I'm just going with the most here. 50 hours a week for work. I figured if a guy's working 40 hours a week, living in the cities, he's going to need 10 hours a week driving time. If he works 45, he's going to need 5. It just depends on how far he's away. 3 hours a week for, well, we'll use a Friday night for you guys, a Friday night Bible study. 3 hours a week for maybe a Sunday morning. For some of you that have other things going on a Sunday night with the church, might be 3 hours. 15 hours a week for eating, that's 2 hours a day. I'm not including the one noon meal because that's included with your job. But an hour in the morning, an hour in the evening, that's a lot. We usually spend 20 minutes, but you maybe spend less, you maybe spend more. 15 hours a week. On the weekends, 2.5 hours per day. 7 hours a week for cleaning up your body. Girls maybe more, they maybe less. Guys maybe more or less. It all depends. If you work out, you probably take a couple showers, right? And girls, well, you know, I live with three of them, so I know that it usually takes a little longer to curl your hair and do these other things, so you may be a little farther, all right? That's 137 hours in a week. 168 minus 137 is 31 hours of free time a week. And I dare say, I got to say this, I know college students have more than that. And I would just challenge you tonight. What are you doing with your time? Where's your life going? Your life is made up of little increments of minutes. Minutes, hours, days, weeks. Where are they going? Who's getting them? You or others? If you are, if they're around your self-centered interests, if they further the cause of self, that does not mean, don't anyone go, oh, Mark said I can't study because that's studying for my own grades. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But if you're just studying for yourself, not for Christ, Paul said, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If it's not for Him first, and then in the other things that you have time for others first, then it's being lived for self, and it won't count. And your life will miss the joy that it could have. We don't often sit down to think through our time. If anyone wants to look at this later, you can. But or you can go home and figure it up yourself. It's kind of interesting to look at a week and find out where our time is going and what God has given us. It's like Proverbs says, you've heard people say, what we need is more time in a day. Not really. Proverbs says, thy wisdom will make the hours of your day more fruitful and the years of your life more profitable. We just need to know how to use it better. We don't need more time in a day. God knew it was best to give 24 hours. We just know how to get the most out of it. Well, anyway, I want you to know that I love you, and I know that you love one another. I know that God, you want to increase in this love. And my prayer and my desire for you and myself as well is that we take this and we run with it with everything we've got and reach this campus for Jesus Christ and build one another up. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Love your brother and sister. Lay your life down for your brother and sister, and great will be your reward in heaven. That is loving God. Loving God is none other than loving one another. And that is the totality of all the commands that Jesus gave, is loving one another. Let's thank God for time tonight. Mike, you want to come on? Let's do a new commandment again, all right? Let's sing that song again. Lord, we just want to thank You tonight that You gave us Your life. You gave us Your life. You freely gave it. You who are rich became poor that we through Your poverty might become rich. And oh, Jesus, I pray that You would begin in our lives, that You would make us radical in our love, that You'd make us revolutionary in our love. I think, Lord, about all the movements today. I think, God, about communism and the revolutionary and how excited these young men and women get carrying a gun, being a part of something, being a revolutionary. Oh, God, might we be with the same zeal, with a zeal that outdoes the heathen in our love for one another. God, I pray that You'd stir us up in this. I pray, Lord, that by Your grace, we would be like Paul who says, though I am the least of all the apostles, yet I have worked harder than all of them. His desire, His standard was not other men, it was Jesus Christ. And He wanted to experience the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of Your suffering. God, by Your grace, I want to be that. I ask You to help me in that. I ask You, God, to empower me. I ask You, God, to help me continue and persevere and pursue the love of others in my life. I ask You, God, to bless each brother and sister here tonight and take the Word of God and encourage them, especially that they would understand that You are the standard for all this. I mean, this is how much You've loved us and more. You love us with an everlasting love. You love us with an undying, unyielding love. You are always following us with goodness and mercy. You're always looking out for our interests. Thank You for this time tonight, God. Jesus, thank You that You came and died for us. Thank You that You're living today. You're alive. You're not dead. In Jesus' name, amen.